Genesis chapter 50, look at verse 33 of the previous chapter, if you will. And it says, "And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people." And then verse 1 of chapter 50, "And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him." Now, you'll note that that is written from the human perspective. We can't tell that exact split second when our loved one leaves us. God knows exactly when He pulls their spirit out of them and they become what this world calls and the Bible calls dead. But we can't tell. And so here's Joseph, and he looks down. The Bible says that he fell upon his father's face. Now, was Jacob really there? He was. No trick. I mean, no trick. I know Brother Fox has been tricking you the whole time you've been here, but no trick. Was Jacob really there? Of course not. He had gone on to heaven, and so he wasn't there. But in Joseph's mind, this was the father that he had loved for the first 17 years of his life, and oddly, the last 17 years of Jacob's life. And so this was dad to him. I used to, years ago, when I would preach funerals, as a young man, I would just really encourage people to get their mind off the body, because the spirit's what really matters. And that's true, isn't it? I mean, it really is. However, I found out that didn't fly very good with grieving relatives. They have looked upon the face of that person for a long time, and out of that face has come the conversation, and the real person has kind of emanated from that face and from that body. And so you really can't tell a person who's recently lost someone, well, that's not your dad, that's not your mom, and have them really feel it. They may believe it up here, they may know it before God, but they just really don't feel it yet. And so you have to give them a little time to adjust. But here's Joseph. He's at the moment of the passing of his father, and the Bible says that Jacob has instructed them, and then he has kind of his own will gathered himself up in the bed, relaxed after he finished his last duty, and he has died. God has called him home. And then at the moment of his death, or a moment after his death, Joseph, his beloved son, wraps his arms around him, hugs him, falls on his face and kisses him. This is a man, a well-known, a famous, an important man, and he falls down upon the face of this desert nomad, his father, Jacob, and he kisses him and he loves him. With that thought, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, the Bible, that it never ceases to speak. Father, I pray that tonight we would have ears to hear what Your Word says to us. And Lord God, I ask now that You would fill up that which is lacking in me by Your Spirit and cause, Lord, an overflowing, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, as I look at this story, I'm reminded that today people are dying all wrong. They don't know what they're doing, do they? Literally, think about it. What you see in people who die today, when you go to the hospital, they're there, is a drug-induced, a drug-dulled death. You're not seeing the death the way we see it in the Bible. There were no powerful drugs back then. And so that person got to be the real person that you knew right up to the moment of their death. And so that's why you see chapters in the Bible like Genesis 49, where the deceased person, or the person who's about to be deceased, gets to look around at everybody in the room, and they get to address them. They tell them something important at the moment before they die. Jacob looked over at his firstborn son, and all he had for his firstborn son was a rebuke. It was a sad thing, but Reuben had been unstable as water all of his life. Didn't have much good to say about him. Simeon and Levi was kind of a mixed bag. And then he got to Judah, and he looked over there at Judah, and he said, "Judah, you're the one that God is going to bless." He said, "You're the one," and he could have said, he didn't say it, but he could have said, "Judah, you got a kind of a bad start there, buddy. you got caught in that incident with that harlot, and you fell, and you did wickedly there for a little while. But he could have said, Judah, I got to hand it to you. When you got caught in that, you didn't weasel out. He said, you took the responsibility for what you had happened, and it never happened again. In other words, he said, Judah, you fell, but when you repented, you really repented. Amen. You know, I look out at this crowd right now, and I just want to challenge you to do something. If you have messed up in your past, I want to challenge you to fully repent. Because you want to come to the point when you're at the end of your life or when you're at a critical time when those around can look at you and say, well, you know, that person messed up, but when they got right, they really got right. They got right all the way. They didn't hold anything back. The tendency is to try to save a little face. Can I tell you something about face saving? That is a Muslim concept. They're all concerned, not about the reality of things, but they're concerned about how things look. Don't mind lying, just don't get caught at lying. Well, in Christianity, that's not the concept. With us, it is a different story. By the way, that's official doctrine with them. I don't know if you know that or not. Face is the important thing. But in Christianity, it's not about what you are on the veneer of the outside. It is what you are on the inside that God looks at. God looks on the heart. And one day at the judgment, God will look on your heart. And it's so important that when He looks on your heart, He sees cleanness there that He wrought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there was a time in your life when you fully got right with God. Amen. You know, every time I preach this, I'm tempted to look out over a congregation like this and say, how many of you have had a checkered background? Now, don't raise your hands. I'm not asking it. How many of you have had a checkered background? There have been times when you really messed up early on. I think it would surprise you at the number of hands that would go up. You know what I love to see, though? I love to look out in a congregation and see that. Think about that, and think about those people who have not recovered themselves, but they have been recovered by the forgiveness of God. Amen. What a wonderful thing that is, to be recovered by the forgiveness of God, to be given another chance at life. And here was old Jacob. Jacob was an example of that himself. He was one who had started out badly. You remember that incident that we talked about last week, where old Jacob was in his youth trying to get the blessing and the birthright. He had already bought the birthright mighty cheaply, by the way. And then he wanted the blessing also, and he resorted with his mom to treachery and deceit to do it. And at that moment, Jacob wasn't concerned one little bit about the rightness or wrongness of it that we can see in Scripture. But the only thing that comes out in that narrative is he was afraid about getting caught. He just didn't want to get caught at it. Well, that's not too good a motive. That was Jacob then. But Jacob came to a point in his life, in a place in his life called Bethel. And at Bethel, God reached out and took this old guy, this old man who should have done better in his youth, had a godly father and in many ways a godly mother, but he just didn't do right. But there came to that point at Bethel where this guy, Jacob, said, you know, I just don't want that anymore. I don't want that old life. I want a clean break with that old life. Have you come to the Bethel in your life? When God is speaking to you and He's saying, I want this to be the turning point, the breaking point in your life, where you are turned away from that old life fully and 100%, where you have no more time for it, where you have no more interest in it, and you say, God, I want you to have me fully and completely. Well, Jacob came to that point in his life. And as a result, his beloved son, when he died, fell on his face. He fell on Jacob's face and in essence said, my father, my father, I love you. I have lost someone who matters, who is a worthy person in my life. You know, all of you who are out there who are parent age or grandparent age, how do you want your children to feel about you when your lips are turning cold? How do you want them to feel about you? How do you want them to feel about you when they're visiting you in the hospital and the doctors have shaken their heads and said there's nothing else we can do, how you want them to feel about you? Do you want them to say, well, he lived for himself, now he's dying for himself? My, not me. Not me. I want them to feel about me the way God had caused Joseph to feel about his dad, where he cared. And when his dad was gone, he knew instantly that he had had a tremendous loss. You know, I think just a moment about this thing that Jacob did right as he was dying there. He turned around and he gave his last blessing to his loved ones. He gave his last instruction to them, in a sense. He spent the last capital that he had to encourage them to go on for God. I really wish, I would never want us to lose the blessing of pain medicine. When you're dying, I've seen people in agony and get that pain medicine, get some relief. It is a blessing. And yet at the same time, all those drugs that we give at death time are kind of sad because they rob us a little bit spiritually. We don't get to hear the last real words of our loved ones a lot of times. They might be encouraging things. There were times in years gone by when mothers would look up at wayward children gathered around their deathbed and they would say, please, please, please meet me in heaven. Yes. My. Please meet me in heaven. Yes. What a powerful thing. I remember a great story that I heard evangelist Hyman Appleman tell years ago. He was talking about this man who was a man of the world, if you will. He had a great Christian wife and a beautiful Christian daughter. The Christian daughter was 17, 18 years old, and she was one of these belle-of-the-ball type young ladies. She had a pull from different directions in her life. On the one side, there was her godly mom who was telling her, honey, surrender and give your life to God fully and 100%. But on the other side, there was this father who was not a wicked man. He loved his daughter, and yet in the same sense, he was a wicked man because he was encouraging her to get out into the world and enjoy her life. Translation, become involved in all sorts of sinful activities. And so there was that pull from both directions. Well, as she got older and as more young men became interested in her, she got more and more opportunities to get out there and live the worldly lifestyle. And she did do that. Well, as time passed, the young lady was out in an automobile with a certain young man. And as they were going along, too fast, as young people are wont to do, foolishly so, they were riding along and were involved in a terrible automobile accident. And was there and in the hospital. Her mom and her dad were instantly around her. And as they were around her, here was this young lady, and this young lady was dying. She looked up at her mother and said, Mother, don't weep. Don't weep. But I have a question for you, Dad. You know, all this time, Mother has told me that I need to give my heart to Jesus. I need to be a saved person. I need to walk with God and be saved. And all this time, you've told me to live my life and enjoy my life and party and do all these things. I'm at the point where I have to make a final choice. I know that I'm about to die. She said, Dad, which way shall I go? Shall I go your way or shall I go Mother's way? That father instantly saw the error of his ways. He saw the error of his fathering. And instantly he turned to that daughter and with giant tears welling up in his eyes and rolling down his cheeks, he said to that daughter, Honey, for God's sake, if you have any life in you, for your own sake, go Mother's way. Go Mother's way. You know, I think we lose a lot now by not seeing the reality of death. And it's a sad thing. But here we're seeing the way it ought to be, the way it is. Well, Jacob passes away in the normal, natural sense. He is gathered unto his people. Some folks say that in the Old Testament, there is not a whole lot of mention of afterlife. Critics use that to down the idea of heaven and hell. But you know, I notice that Jacob was gathered unto his people. Now I wonder if there's no afterlife, who he was gathered to and where he's being gathered to. Can somebody explain that to me? His people had to be somewhere, didn't they? He was gathered unto his people. And then in verse 51, I find something, or chapter 50 in verse 2, I find something very interesting. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. Now don't let that get by you too fast. Read what it says. Who was it who embalmed Joseph's father? Who was it? It was the physicians. Now you talk about a system for making money. The Egyptians had it, didn't they? The doctors didn't care then whether you lived or died because they had you either way, didn't they? Don't criticize any doctor in our day anymore. They're trying to save you, keep you alive, because as long as they keep you alive, they can keep making money on you. But now, but back in this day, the physicians had no real advantage, did they? If you go on and read a little further here, it says, verse 3, and 40 days were fulfilled for him. It took them 40 days to embalm Jacob. They were working. They were on the clock for 40 days. They were doing all right, weren't they? Can you imagine the bill that they must have handed Joseph? My, 40 days. And they took care of him before he died as well. Once those doctors got you, they never let you go, buddy. They were the last one to let you down. I mean, they were just really there. They combined the job of doctor and undertaker. Well, it was a system. Now, I find it interesting that Joseph so immediately expressed his love for his father. Did you catch that? He didn't have to think about it. They didn't have to get right with one another. But instantly, they expressed Joseph expressed his love for his father. You know the reason a lot of people have such mixed emotions when they're facing the death of a loved one? It is because of all the conflict, the unresolved conflict that's gone on. Can I tell you something? The time to get right with someone is right now. The time to get right with someone is right. Don't wait for them to make everything right that they've ever done. You know, Joseph is our example in that. You notice that when he was there at his dad's bedside, he didn't lean over to his dad and say, "Dad, you know, I know I'm going to have to say goodbye to you, but before I do, I want to remind you that you were kind of cranky sometimes." That's true. Jacob was a little bit cranky with his son sometimes. And Joseph didn't say, "And by the way, you were away from God all the time that my brothers were born and when they were being raised up. And you and Mom neglected them and they got spoiled rotten and I had to suffer for it." He doesn't bring that up. He doesn't bring up a lot of other things. He doesn't bring up the fact that Dad was preferential toward his children. That was the way it was. Dad had favorites. He doesn't bring that up. He doesn't bring up the fact that Jacob was complaining in front of Pharaoh. You remember that? Jacob was coming in there, Pharaoh was interviewing him, and Jacob said, "Oh, my days have been few, full of trouble. It's been so bad for me, and it's just been terrible." He doesn't mention that. He doesn't bring that up. But instead, he just goes right over that and says, "Dad, I love you." Now, one might conclude two things from that. One is that Joseph forgave his father. That's kind of obvious, isn't it? There's nothing between them. But the second thing is that he had already forgiven his father. It wasn't something that happened 5 minutes before that, but he had already forgiven his father. You can tell by the way he treated him. But may I suggest a third possibility? And that is that he never held anything against his father. You know, we have this illusion that you can't get grace from God right now. That you have to kind of get mad for a while, or get ill for a while, or hold a grudge for a while, and then after you hold it, you can get a little grace then. That is an illusion. The Bible says the grace of God is all sufficient. That means that it's always there, anytime you want it. Anytime you want it. That means that when someone does something nasty to you, you can get grace about it. We were riding down Hawthorne Avenue this afternoon. Y'all know that Hawthorne Avenue is a good place to get mad, don't you? All the nuts turn off and on there. We were riding down Hawthorne, and I don't know whether I'd done something wrong or whether Brother Fox was just testifying. I don't know. But he said, I have become a very calm driver. Are you a calm driver? He said, I've become a very calm driver. He said, I just drive along. If somebody drives real slow in front of me, I just drive real slow with them. You know what the secret to that is? It's not a crummy car. The secret to it is the grace of God. You just receive it and act, let people act however they want to act. Some of you are looking at me like you don't believe that. That the grace of God is available.
Yes.
You know, there are always going to be sinners out there. And if you let those sinners find out where your goat is, then every chance they get, they're going to go get your goat, aren't they?
Yeah.
They find out where that thing's tied, they'll go get it. They really will. But you know, there is a peace that a believer can have. And he can walk in peace and live in peace and have the grace of God every moment, and he's not always having to go and make it right with somebody. Wouldn't that be better? You know what we do? We get so mad because what people do that we grind our insides out, don't we? You ever look over at the next person next to you in the, you know, as you're driving along, they're in this lane, you're in this lane, look over there at them? 90% of the people in this world are going to have permanent creases in their face. Because they live mad. If they're not thinking about one offense, they're thinking about another one. And I learned this from looking in the mirror. Yeah, you can have the grace of God right now. And apparently that's the way Joseph lived, because he was one of the most abused men who has ever lived. And yet here we find him with complete forgiveness. He doesn't have to get right with Dad. He is right with Dad. He doesn't say, Dad, why didn't you come looking for me? Why didn't you come and make sure that I was really dead? Why didn't he do that? You know, sometimes we get really mad at people because of what we think they should have done that they don't do. Isn't that right? What we think they should have done. How do we know what they should have done? We don't know that. We don't know the whole situation there. Really, we don't know. There's a story that I've told in this church twice before. This may be the last time. It may not be. Some years ago, I was reading Chuck Colson's Prison Fellowship newsletter. He said that they had a ministry in a certain major prison. I believe it was in Illinois. And in that state of Illinois, they said, you know, we want to do something for these prisoners. And just to show them we love them, show the love of Christ to them. And so they said, we know what we'll do. It's coming up on Mother's Day. And what we'll do is we'll buy some nice Mother's Day cards, and we'll take them to those guys, and any of them who would like to write their mother a note on a really nice Mother's Day card, we'll provide the Mother's Day card. And so they went into the prison, and when those prisoners heard that, they came and they got those cards and they grabbed them up, and it was just they just loved it. They sent out those cards all over the place to Mom. Well, in the way that sometimes those in the service of God do, they said, you know what we're going to do? It was such a success on Mother's Day, we're also going to do it on Father's Day. And so they got a bunch of Father's Day cards. They went in the prison, and they offered them to the prisoners, and guess what? Almost zero interest. You know why? Because the hardest person in all the world for you to stay in fellowship with will always be Dad. It used to puzzle me. But you know why? First of all, Dad has to be the no man. He is the major chief disciplinarian in the family. I didn't write this for you. I've had this in my notes for a while. I didn't know who would be here. Dad is the first of all. He is the chief disciplinarian. And Mama can smother you with hugs and kisses. But if Dad does his job, he's got to be the no man. Can I tell you from personal experience, being the no man is no fun. Being the no man, it's not. Secondly, he is around the least. He is around the house the least. I'm talking about in a traditional home situation. He is around the least. You know, the reason he's around the least is that he's going out and he's going to work to make the money that everybody needs to live, to eat, to keep eating. So he's around the least. I used to go out the door at our house. I can just visualize this so clearly when we lived over on the highway on 129. Going out the door and watching Bonnie hugging our daughters, kissing them, loving on them, enjoying them, laughing when they were fresh in the morning. And I'd go out the door. I knew what my job was. My job was to come and pastor this church. But sometimes I'd look over my shoulder and my insides would ache. Because I thought, you know, they're my daughters. I'd 10,000 times rather be there with them. But I can't. I've got a job to do. I've got an assignment. Yeah. Yeah. You have to go do your job. I remember as a boy, my dad worked midnight shift. And a lot of times we'd be sitting in the living room with our whole family, and then Dad would disappear. He'd go put on his uniform. He was a mechanic for Delta Airlines. He'd go put on his uniform, and we had in front of our living room there, we had a little walkway that went out to the driveway, and it went in front of what we used to call a picture window. You know what a picture window is? And it would walk out, it would go in front of that picture window, and we would be sitting there. It would be about 9:30 at night or so, getting close to bedtime, and my dad's figure would go in front of that picture window, and he'd disappear into the dark. Where was he going? He was going to earn my bread. But you know who the hardest person was for me to stay right with and get right with? It was always my dad, because his job was to stare me down as a rebellious teen. And by the way, he did a fine job of it. Yeah. Yeah. But it's the hardest thing. But here is Joseph, who is a type of whom in the Bible? Jesus. And what's he doing? He doesn't have to get right with Dad, because he forgave Dad right from the very start. He understood that unique situation, and he forgave him, and he loved him. And when Dad's lips began to get cold, Joseph was free. You know, I find that one of the things that hinders revival, one of the things that hinders people from having the joy of the Lord, is old buried grudges, old buried feelings, old buried resentments against a lot of times someone who is already deceased, and yet they've never forgiven. They've never gotten totally right. And here is Joseph screaming at us. He is screaming at us from 4,000 years ago and saying, don't do it. Don't do it. It will hinder you. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He says, if you don't forgive others, He won't forgive you. There's no forgiveness for you. I believe that means in the sense of fellowship. And I think a lot of people can't understand why others seem to enjoy the church service, but they come in, they know they're saved, They know they're saved. They know Jesus forgave them, and yet, deep down inside, everybody else is enjoying it. They're not enjoying it. I think a lot of times the real reason is right here. Right here. They've got, it may not be dad, but a lot of times it is. I told Brother Fox I had enough material in this particular section right here to preach for 2 hours. I better not do that. We've had a lot of good music today, and I better stop right there. But I want to challenge you to rise up to the level of this man that God gave so much ink to. God said, now pay attention to what this guy did. Pay attention. I want to challenge you to commit yourself right now. Right now. To a clean heart. A heart that is accepting the grace of God every moment. And by the way, that person who has so offended you and so hurt you, they may or they may not ever get right. They may or they may not ever admit it. They may or they may not. But I want to ask you something. Are you going to let that hinder you from the sweet fellowship of God for the rest of your life? I've never seen a perfect dad. I've never seen a perfect mom. Never. I tell people a lot of times, nobody loves their father any more than I do. But I remember my dad would come in from Delta Airlines when he's working a day shift, come in about 5:30 in the evening, the radio would be blaring, WPLO, country music radio. You know, he had set a good example for us in that. There were other things. He had stayed home on Sunday night when my mom would be trying to get us off to church, and just he didn't set a good example in that. But when God restored the sweet fellowship between me and my dad, as the greatest day, I literally fell into my dad's arms. I was 18 years old. It was just the sweetest time. I was weeping. I'm kind of hard-hearted. I don't cry much, but I was weeping that day. It was just the greatest thing. And, you know, it can even be kind of one-sided. You can get peace with God even if that person doesn't reciprocate exactly. Really. God only holds you responsible for you. What you do. I don't know. Can I let y'all in on a little something? This was not where this sermon was going. If you read the notes up here, you won't recognize it. I just felt, you know, this is where it is. This message is for you, for this congregation. Okay, would you bow your heads, close your eyes?